Turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 9. We want to read verses 20 through 24. My subject this morning is help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Mark 9, verses 20 through 24. Now, in this account, we're going to start in verse 20 at. Jesus has approached His disciples and a big crowd that's gathered around them. And that crowd is talking or conversing with the disciples about something. And Jesus asks them what's going on. And a man suddenly speaks up out of the crowd and tells Jesus, "I've got this son who's has these fits, if you will, and I talked to your disciples about him and sought to get him healed, but they couldn't do it." And this is where we find Jesus at this point. And he says, at that point, "Bring him to me." And in verse 20, they have brought young man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this about this account. "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." You know, illegitimate spirits, evil spirits, dumb and deaf spirits, and so forth like this one, they're scared of Jesus Christ. They're taken aback by the presence of Jesus Christ, and they're taken aback by the Lord Jesus Christ when He, in His power, approaches them. And this spirit obviously did the only thing that it knew to do. It threw its host down, and he had what looked like a grand mal or an epileptic seizure. And I'm sure that this must have really struck fear and horror in the hearts of that crowd, and of course in the heart of that dad who watched that go on. But spirits cannot help but be overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. Can't help it. Verse 21. "And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.'" Don't you wish that we could really get hold of that? Don't you wish that we could really, in our spiritual selves, grasp that, seize it, and make it, take ownership of it? "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.'" Now, because almost 2,000 years lay between us, that is, between our generation and this event, I believe that a lot about this account and what it can teach us is dropped out of the lessons that we teach and the lessons that we hear. Preachers and congregations alike, I think, tend to bypass the real lesson in such an account as this. And we talk about the awesome fact that Jesus can just speak a word and cast out demons and bad spirits. And what He does in these Bible accounts is awesome. And I'm not playing that down at all. But I think there's more to be had than just simple amazement at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in these various accounts like this one we're reading this morning. I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided in every one of these, and for this morning, especially in this one, a life lesson for every child of God who will look for the life lesson and will learn it. He's taught us and given us a life lesson, and it's interwoven in the accounts that occur like this one. Now, I hope, because I really believe that's true, I hope we can take a look at the ineffectiveness of the disciples that occurred on this account. Take a look at how pitiful this young man is, and how pitiful his dad is in the helplessness that he felt. And take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ offered and what He gave in this situation that we have here in our text. And I hope by looking at these things, we can leave here this morning with a better understanding about our own belief or lack of belief. And we can take a look at how that affects our view about the power and the willingness of our Lord to act for us and in our lives and in the lives of the ones we love. Let's look at these verses and notice, first of all, that I think this dad can teach us a thing or two that about life challenges that are beyond our spiritual and emotional strength to deal with. There's a lesson here from Dad about the fact that sometimes, as strong as we may feel within ourselves, there are sometimes life challenges that are way beyond anything that we can handle spiritually or emotionally. Brothers and sisters, there are crises in every one of our lives that are like having a child like this that appears to be epileptic or have grandma seizures. These crises that I believe are typified by this young man, we cannot solve by ourselves. These are problems that we cannot do anything about. Ever felt helpless with a problem in your life? Let this young child, this young man, be that type this morning. And I believe God can help us to understand some things about getting some help in times when there is no help that lies within ourselves or any other man-made thing that might be available to us. Problems that we can't do anything about, King Jesus can do something about. Problems that may overwhelm us, crises that we can't cope with, are the very things that are the meat and drink of the great Jehovah God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that that dad in our account learned that this day that was written about by Mark. Now, let me just give you a brief overview of how severe and how overpowering, overwhelming, and all-consuming much of this thing is about people having crises that they cannot cope with. In 2009, we have a statistic that shows that at least $22 billion annually are spent by Americans to get medications for things like depression and anxiety and panic attacks and other social problems or mood swings that are afflicting the American public. $22 billion a year in 2009. May have doubled by now. That was 3 years ago. That's an awful amount of money spent on medicines to help people cope with problems. At that same year, it was reported that at least 27 million American people were on mind-altering, mood-altering prescription drugs. And that doesn't count what was estimated to be more than 30 million people that were on illegally taken drugs, like marijuana or illegally obtained prescription medicine. So we're talking about 50-plus million people in 2009 who had problems they did not feel they could cope with and were seeking some kind of help that the medical world felt like it could bring. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know whether you do or not, But I think you can take this as an indication, if you will, an index of the level and the duration, how long it lasts, of crises or stresses that people in the U.S. are not able to cope with. It's an index. It shows us how severe and how encompassing and how overspreading this problem is in America. So when I say that there are crises in our lives, we have to believe that every one of us are going to go through some of these in our lifetime, maybe before this week is out. And some of us are living in states like that. Now, you know that 30, that 50 plus million people that are seeking help from chemicals, that some of those people are without doubt bound to be God's people. They need help. And they look at the sources of help that are available in a culture like we have. But I might recommend the mood-altering, the mind-altering drug called Jesus Christ for help in time of need. Because for a child of God, it's the only sure source of the kind of medical treatment that we as His people need. Now, if we have availability of medicines that can help, that's fine. But we must consecrate those things to the Lord Jesus Christ, else they'll do us no good whatsoever. And if we take the steps to consecrate them to the Lord, I believe that we can have help. And the Lord will turn even medical treatment to His glory and to our help in these crisis situations. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that intellectually testifying that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us, testifying to that intellectually is one thing, but actually having the strength of belief to do those all things or any one of them is another thing altogether. And there's not a one of you having met with crises in your life that haven't learned that it's a far stretch from reading the verse that says we can do all things and getting to the place where we overcome those things that is supposed to include. It's a far stretch. And we need confidence in the Lord God of grace in order to get to that place. Now, how far we missed the mark in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in trusting that He has the answers, how far we missed the mark sometimes by itself overwhelms us. We are smitten by our own conscience about the fact that when we try to get there, we fall so short. And we find ourselves trying to rely on human things, on mental things, on physical things that have nothing at all to do with the power of God. And when that happens, we sometimes get so depressed about it that alone drives us away from the route of getting to God with our problems. We do that. And we may do it habitually. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying we sometimes miss the mark, and that alone causes failure. All of you remember the story of the little engine that could? You're in grade school, you probably read it, had a teacher read it to you. Remember it chugged up the hill and pulled that huge, heavy train load behind it? And said, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." And got to the top, and when it went over the top, it said, "I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could." But I bet you don't remember some other actors in that story. back down in the rail yard, do you remember that when the story began, that loaded train asked a couple of big locomotives if they could pull him up that hill? And at least two of those big locomotives said, "No, we can't pull you. You're too heavy, and that hill is too steep." And that's the way we get sometimes in the matter of those awful crises, those awful problems that seem to swallow us up. We get like those bigger locomotives in the yard. "No, I can't do that." And when we do that, we get on losing ground immediately. That's what I'm talking about. But the dad is teaching us and ought to stand up for us as an example of situations where there are life challenges that get beyond anything we can possibly find a solution to within ourselves, within the means that's available on the earth. And this fact should cause us to begin to think about the one source of solution that might be available to us that can succeed. Now, let me just say before we look at Him who can help us succeed, that not gaining the spiritual high ground that we want to get to is not a sign that we don't have any faith at all. It is not a sign that in us there is no faith. That's not what this ought to be teaching us. Because that dad did not have the belief to bring about the healing of his son. But I want you to notice what that dad did say that day when Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." The father with tears said, "Lord, I do believe. I believe." This poor, failing dad who had spent all these years with his son, whom he had to watch I don't know how many times a week, go through one of these cycles, didn't have the confidence, the belief in the power of God, or at least not in God's willingness to do something about it, nevertheless was able to say, "Lord, I believe." And brothers and sisters, this is the true and honest cry of every born-again believer, even the weakest one in God's holy kingdom. It's the weak and faltering belief of this dad, first of all, that Jesus had the power of God. It was this faltering and weak belief, weak as it was, that caused him to ask Jesus for help in the first place. Notice that it didn't take much. He didn't have enough to believe that Jesus would heal him, but he had enough to ask Jesus to heal him. "If you can do anything, Lord," he says. And every child of God has at least that much faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not enough belief to make it happen, but he had belief. And that belief was the measure of his faith. Now, this dad had a problem that he was afflicted with, and this dad had a problem that we're all afflicted with. We look at the size of our faith and we know how little it is. And we think, when we look at the size of our faith, we think that it's ineffective or incapable of accomplishing anything, because we're measuring it by our own yardstick and not God's. We're measuring it as something human, perhaps, and it's not. It is the gift of God, not of works. And when we forget that, we get out our yardstick and say, oh, by my measuring stick, it's so weak and so ineffective and so useless for anything at all. Well, it's God's faith. It came to us from the mighty power of Christ. And we need to remember that. The dad had the faith, but he felt it was so weak that he just couldn't bring himself to discover. And we can't on our own. He couldn't bring himself to discover the healing power that resided in Jesus for his son. So it's all about perspective, isn't it? It was with the dad. It is with us. It's all about how we're looking at it. All about how we're comparing our faith to what we perceive or imagine as strong, powerful faith. And when we start comparing, that's, I think, where we mess up. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? That faith is huge. Even if it's less than the grain of mustard seed, it's huge. Why is it huge, Brother Myers? Because it came from God, I say again. It's His faith given to you as a gift. I don't mean He has to have faith. I mean it is His gift to you that you might have it. So, we need to remember this. You know, there was once a young boy that went fishing with a couple of his friends down at the dock on this big pond. They were accustomed to going down and fishing. Season started out, the young boy was really anxious to get down there and get fishing. So he went with his two friends down to the dock and they broke out their fishing gear and everything. The two boys that came with him decided they wanted to go for a swim, so they jumped in the water and swam across the pond and turned around and swam back. And when they got back, they said to the young boy, they said, why don't you jump in here and swim with us? Have fun too. And the young boy said, I can't swim. So they went on about their business, fishing and so forth, and that young boy, and baiting his hook and getting it out and walking around fishing a little bit, he got too close to the edge of the dock and one foot slipped off the dock and he fell in the water. And any of you that ever fell off a dock when the water's over your head, you know the sudden rush of panic can grab you when you fall off in the water, and you always fall way farther away from the dock or whatever it is you're standing on than will allow you to reach out and grab it after you fall. Seems like you end up 40 feet out there in the water when you fall like that. The young boy fell out in the water, and when his head popped up out of the water, he dog paddled right back to the dock real quick and climbed back up on the dock. And the two boys said, I thought you couldn't swim. And the young boy said, I can't swim. When I'm in the water, I just flop around till I can get myself to a place to hold on. What you guys did when you swam over there and did the overhead stroke and so forth, going across the pond, swimming back, that's swimming. You know what that young boy was doing? He was comparing his swimming capability to those two other boys. And by doing that, he made the presumption that he couldn't swim at all, but he swam well enough to save his skin and get back to the dock. And we're like that sometimes, brothers and sisters, with our faith. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it's a huge faith, and you can swim quite well back to the dock, even if all you can do is dog paddle. And that dad really didn't realize that at the start of this event, but I believe he did after it was over. I believe he came to some reality about it, and I think we should too. Now, I want you to notice something else that's not immediately apparent in this account of Jesus healing this young man. And that this dad, not having the level of faith that he wished that he had, having a deepest desire to have the kind of faith Jesus was talking about, this position that he was in faith-wise was also being suffered a condition that the apostles themselves had. Did you ever think about that? He didn't have the faith he wanted, but the apostles didn't have the faith they needed to heal that young man. Remember that the previous account in this chapter, that the dad had approached the apostles, they had attempted to cast out that spirit, and they could not, as verse 18 tells us in this chapter. Now, Jesus tells them, when they ask him about this in verse 29, that this kind of dumb and deaf spirit would not be purged out but by prayer and fasting. Now, think a minute, brothers and sisters. It seems to me that this, at first glance, would provide the apostles with an excuse. Oh, well, we don't understand the magnitude of the power of this spirit, and so we didn't realize it was going to take prayer and fasting to purge him out. Sounds like a good excuse, doesn't it? Sounds like one we might be tempted to use. The apostles, I'm not saying they used it, but it sounds like it'd be a good excuse. But I want you to look at Matthew 17 and verse 20. Matthew gives the same account of this event there. And when Jesus answers them, Matthew captures something that Mark didn't capture. And what he captured was a simple phrase by Jesus that Jesus answered them with when they said, "Why couldn't we cast this spirit out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." So you see, it's true enough that the dad just couldn't get hold of where Christ was really at in His power and what Christ was really able to do and willing to do. But neither could the apostles get hold of that. And so it's an affliction, brothers and sisters, that may grip every one of us. And there's no doubt in my mind that every one of us that are God's children have varying levels of this affliction. And I believe that's one big reason why churches and individuals don't seek the face of God in the matter of helping members and saints of God by prayer about their condition. And I believe that sometimes is a reason why folks don't get the help that they need, because we must present to God a prayer of faith. And if our level of belief that the Lord will do is not where it needs to be, then we don't get answers. The Lord won't honor us with answers if faith is not present with the prayer. So whatever level of belief we have, I believe it's safe to say that there's room for growth for every one of us. Now let's notice last that this dad gives us the key for how to overcome our own weakness of faith. He says, as I read to you, "Lord, I believe." But notice what he says next in verse 24. "Help thou mine unbelief." That's what we need. And that's where the source of gaining the power that we need is at. Brothers and sisters, I say again, we have no power of our own against our persistent unbelief. There's nothing within us that can address it. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me ye can do nothing." Believe that, and it'll give you the sense of urgency that you need to rely on Christ for the thing that you need to do something spiritual. We're like a man with a 38-year-old infirmity that we find lying beside the pool of Bethesda in the 5th chapter of John. Jesus asked him about his condition, and when he began to explain how he couldn't get healing, he said, when the waters are stirred by the angel who comes down there, there's nobody to help me into the water. Well, we're like that. There's nobody to help us into the water, brothers and sisters. We're alone in that regard concerning what source of help we could possibly get from men anywhere. There was no man to help him. And so he continued to be disabled, if you will, there at the pool of Bethesda. And when we're left to ourselves, brothers and sisters, we simply cannot seize on the opportunity to deal with our own unbelief when left to ourselves. This unbelief that every one of us is afflicted with has to do with the lack of conviction. Now listen to me. It has to do with the lack of conviction about God's willingness to do for us. Examine yourselves. See if that isn't what goes on in your heart. I don't know if God's really willing. Have you ever examined why we think that way? Have you ever said to yourself, why are you thinking that God's unwilling? The first answer that comes to your heart is, I'm such a sorry Christian. I'm such an awful sinner. I'm so bad about doing things wrong. I'm so bad about not being in obedience to God. Do you know what we do when we do that? We make God's willingness dependent on our failings. And that's not the way it works at all. Not even a little. Remember, brothers and sisters, that in regard to God healing your afflicted crisis, your crisis of affliction, the key to answering that, to doing something about it, to being willing to do something about it, has to do with grace, unmerited favor. It has nothing to do with you being a really weak or sad or bad Christian. It has to do with grace. Every prayer that He answers is hinged upon grace and mercy. Nothing else holds sway with God but that He is willing to extend to His poor, sinful children an unmerited favor to help them when they need help. Now, there's one other reason sometimes that we can't find the way to ask God for help, and that is that we just lack understanding about how and when God will act. And that's the place where my statement about everything coming from grace should hold a lot of power for you, should give you a lot of hope, should give you confidence and comfort to go to God and ask. Because it's always, always, always proper and necessary for God's people to ask in order to receive. To seek in order to find. To knock in order that it be opened unto us. It's necessary. It's essential. And it's proper to do that. And we ought to realize it. And regardless of what we feel overwhelmed by, and regardless of how weak and unworthy we might feel to go to God, it's still about grace. And when Jesus gave us those commandments, He didn't say, ask if you've been perfect, and it shall be given unto you. He just said, ask, and it'll be given unto you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. No clauses in there about, oh, but you've been bad, you've got to be so good for so long in order to ask. That's not it at all. Many times our greatest need for God is when we are at our worst. And the sooner we get to that truth, brothers and sisters, the sooner we can go and call upon God and have what we need for our hour of need. A big problem, and this is the last thing we want to think about, a big problem with the Lord's people in this asking thing and in believing that God is willing is getting into a condition where we will not ask for help with unbelief. God's people are bad about getting into a spiritual condition where they just refuse to ask to be helped with their unbelief. And remember, it's about unbelief. It's not about will God heal this or will God do that? Can God do that or can God heal this? It's about my unbelief. will not let me understand that God will do this. And when we realize that, then we can cry as the dad did to the Lord for help. Help my unbelief. We can overcome this condition by simply following the instructions of Holy Scripture that God is so clear about. All we've got to do is just hear God speak about how to do this and do it. Let me read to you what God says about how to do this. You all know this, maybe even by heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the first thing. To realize that Jesus is up there at the right hand of the Father, and He's got one business that takes precedence over every other single thing that He's doing regarding creation. And that business is to make intercession for us as the Holy Spirit may inform. At the right hand of the Father, He stands for and speaks for His people. And he has been beset with infirmity, living in the flesh, in all points like us, so He knows, brothers and sisters, all about what it is you're going through, what it is you're struggling with, what a warfare there is, how weak your faith is, how you are beset by unbelief. He knows it all. That's the first thing. Here's the part. Let us therefore, because He's there, because He knows, because He's able, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, saith the Word of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our instruction guide from God. And all we've got to do is just obey it. Let us come boldly under the throne of Christ that we may find mercy, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. God's people are needy people. To deny it is to take yourself out of the way of getting great blessings from God. So let's call upon God when our crisis happen. As the dad did, Lord, I believe in You. Lord, just help my unbelief. And you know what? Same thing happened to us that happened to that dad. The Lord Jesus will take over. And nothing in creation, in heaven or in earth, can stop the Lord Christ from accomplishing that which will glorify Him.